Second Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 through 23, overcoming proud overreach. Proud overreach is a great crisis in today's world, and we can readily illustrate this fact. Proud overreach afflicts the secular world. Representative John K. Hampton, who's a Democrat from Simsbury, in a July 1 interview with the Hartford Courant on the 2021 raises for most unionized state employees from the 2017 CBAC deal said, quote, "It's reckless and tone-deaf to our constituents who are driving to Rensselaer Field for food. People are calling me saying, are you kidding me? People are getting raises? While many taxpayers are driving to Rensselaer Field for food because they lack the money to buy food, the state has let the raises for many unionized state employees be enacted unabated to the added cost of those taxpayers." Well, proud overreach occurs in the Roman Catholic Church. The United States Roman Catholic Church used a special and unprecedented exemption from federal rules to amass at least $1.4 billion. The number could be as high as $3 billion. In taxpayer-backed coronavirus aid, with many millions going to dioceses that have paid huge settlements or sought bankruptcy protection because of clergy abuse cover-ups. So American taxpayers are funding much of the Catholic Church's payments for its clergy abuse cover-ups through this pandemic. Proud overreach exists in evangelical circles. Jerry Falwell Sr., fearing that Liberty University was slipping into bankruptcy, made an unannounced trip to South Korea in January of 1994 from help from Unification representatives. Months later, Moon's organization funneled $3.5 million to Liberty University through one of Moon's front groups, the Women's Federation for World Peace. So Jerry Falwell kept Liberty University financially afloat with money from cult leader Reverend Sung Myung Moon of the Moonies, who taught his followers to hate the cross and the blood of Jesus. And many believe that Moon got his millions upon millions of dollars by brainwashing young people and stealing from their families and making these followers work 18-hour days selling flowers and trinkets in the streets. I know that story might seem almost unbelievable, but I checked online. Brandon House had quoted the story by Robert Perry in the Los Angeles Times. It's still online. You can see it. Just Google it and Google the title, the GOP's Own Asian Connection, Reverend Moon, and it'll come right up. It's right there. The mainstream media operates by proud overreach. Concerned over the threat to free speech, Harper's Magazine printed an open letter affirming after some anti-Trump throat clearing free expression, signed by more than 150 writers of varying views. However, Thomas Chatterton Williams, one of the signatories of the letter, tweeted about the climate of fear that led many people you know and admire to tell us in confidence that they agreed, but they were afraid to sign. So the climate of fear produced by political correctness is actually inhibiting free speech in many reputable writers that we know. Proud overreach marks some of the evangelical teachings. Southern Baptist Ladies Bible Study teacher Beth Moore, referring to Matthew 17, 20 to 21, said, quote, "When he, Jesus, spoke the words into existence, the worlds into existence, he set a precedent. And he's saying to us, my words are omnipotent, but your words are potent. You stir up the faith within you, you look at that mountain and you say, move it." Mr. House added, "God speaking the world into existence is not a precedent for us. God can create with his words, but we cannot. Standard word of faith heresy teaches that man's words can create. That's not only heresy, it's shamanism or witchcraft. It's pagan. It is taught within the occult," end of quote. So we ask, in view of the great crisis of proud overreach that occurs in so many realms today, what should we do? The passage that we have in front of us is 23 verses long, so I want to present the story and rather than go through all the verses. God initially blessed Uzziah's reign because he followed the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 26, 1-5, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years of age was he when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So when Uzziah became king, he followed the Lord, and the Lord made him prosper. That prosperity was indeed abundant on a variety of pursuits. And we read about this not only in verse 2, but in verses 6 through 15. He built Elath, which is a valuable port on the Gulf of Aqaba, for lucrative trade with nations to Judah south and east. He might have actually been trading as far as India. We're not sure exactly where Sheba is. He subdued the Ammonites, Munites, the Philistines, the Arabs, generally southward to expand his control of the area, and his fame spread as far as Egypt. Uzziah built defense towers in Jerusalem and in Judea. He made cisterns in the lowlands for the herds, and he had many farmers and vine dressers in the countryside because he loved farming. He also had a powerful army that could wage great war with shields and spears and helmets, coats of mail, bows, stones for slinging, and catapults on towers for shooting arrows and large stones. So he made Judah a very formidable military force that caused people to be afraid of them. So Uzziah's fame spread far, for God greatly helped him so that he became strong. I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15, that it says in the last part, he was marvelously helped till he was strong. God was marvelously helping this man. He was following the Lord, so the Lord was blessing him in accordance with the Davidic covenant. However, Uzziah reacted to God's blessing by becoming proud, and he overreached his role. And we read about it in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, or he became proud to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You'll recall when we were going through the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle, we found out that the ark of this particular altar was the altar that was right outside of the holiest of holies, the presence of God. It was the closest that a regular priest could get to the very presence of God without being harmed. And he went up there. Now, none of the people who were not supposed to be priests could even go within the court area, let alone within the temple itself, let alone this close to the holiest of holies. But Uzziah responded to God's blessing by turning proud and overreaching his role as king. He arrogantly entered the temple of God to burn incense on the altar of incense. He committed a capital crime by functioning in the role of an Aaronic priest. So the Lord severely punished Uzziah, leading him to a dishonorable end. Azariah the priest, with 80 other brave priests, entered the temple to confront the powerful King Uzziah, charging that it was not his role to burn the incense, but it was the role of the priests. Notice the bravery of these men. This is a man who was very powerful as a king. He had life and death authority over these people. But these priests put their lives on the line. And notice what they did. Verse 17. Azariah the high priest went in after him, and with him 80, that would be 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant or brave men. And they stood up against Uzziah the king and said unto him, "It appertains not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord." So these men did a tremendous thing. They urged Uzziah to leave the sanctuary, that he'd done wrong, and that the Lord would not honor him for what he had done, the honor that Uzziah was apparently seeking from the Lord. And you'll notice in verse 18, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. The word wroth should be translated, he lost his temper. He started to rage. He was bawling the priests out, very angry. He's probably very close to ordering these priests to be slain. But then the Lord stepped in. The Lord did a tremendous thing. They urged Uzziah to follow the Lord and to leave the sanctuary that he had done wrong. And Uzziah was exploding, and as he was exploding at these men, he erupted in anger. And as he raged the priestly censer in his hand, the Lord also raged at Uzziah and instantly struck him with the dreaded disease of leprosy on his forehead for everyone to see. The last part of verse 19 says, the priests, and as he was exploding, while he was wroth at the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Now the Lord could have struck him somewhere else in the body with leprosy, but he struck him intentionally right on the forehead. This is where the king was not clothed, so that everybody could see the leprosy. And it was right on the forehead. It indicated that he was coming under direct discipline from the Lord. He was raging at the priests, so the Lord raged at him and struck him with leprosy. And leprosy demanded that a person was supposed to be quarantined, not only quarantined from the temple, but quarantined from everybody else. He was actually beautiful. In fact, when Moses' sister Miriam stood up and tried to usurp the role of Moses, God struck her with leprosy. So this isn't the first time leprosy has occurred because of insubordination. This man was dreadfully insubordinate, so the Lord struck him with a very terrible disease at that particular time. Azariah and the other priests reacted by rushing to get Uzziah quickly out of the temple, and he lived in a quarantined house as a leper to the day of his death, his son Jotham ruling in his place. And since Uzziah died as a leper, he was buried in the field belonging to the kings, but not with the kings themselves. That was a dishonorable burial because his disease was God's punishment for sin. So this man, even though he had ruled for 52 years, and it shows you just because you've been blessed by the Lord for a long period of time isn't enough to keep you going. You've got to retain a good record before the Lord to be blessed and to go out honorably. So the lesson is, though God greatly blessed Uzziah for following him, when Uzziah became proud because of those blessings and overreached his role to function as a priest, God punished him so that his life ended in dishonor. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. I know that this message is getting out to a number of people. We've heard that more people outside of our church are tuning in and listening to this. So I want to be very careful and explain this truth. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're listening this morning by way of the MP3 or on the cell phone, or if you're even in our church and you do not know Jesus Christ, I need to let you know this morning, you're headed towards an eternity without God. The Bible calls it the place that you're going to end up is hell. And the solution to that is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you might have eternal life and end up in heaven as your destiny. And I would urge you to make that decision immediately. And secondly, may we obey the Lord for blessing, but then respond to his blessing not by becoming proud, but by humbly staying within God's assigned roles for us. This is so important. In the conclusion, we want to apply this sermon's lesson to each of the issues of concern in our introduction as follows. On the problem of overreach with money in the secular world, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6 reveals that greed is rampant in our world. So we need to heed 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 and function independently of others in earning a living, that we avoid being needlessly exposed to abusive greed in the world, and that we not lack any material need. It's interesting, we live in a godless world that is lost. And since money is the medium of exchange, as long as you have people who are ungodly and there's money available and they can get a hold of it, even if it's illegal, they'll do that. So what we need to do is to make sure that we don't leave ourselves vulnerable. And the solution that Paul the Apostle brings up is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your own hands and do your own business. Be as independent as you possibly can. Even if you're in a job situation, try to make your work be viewed as independently as possible from others. Otherwise, you can get drugged down by others. Very, very important. Number two, on the problem of overreach with money in the Catholic and evangelical realms, 3 John verses 6 and 7 reveals that the church should not receive donations from unsaved people. So we do not obtain government loans or seek money from the unsaved. We did not take out a loan from the bank for the pandemic. That's a paycheck protection program. We did not. We would not. I saved up money intentionally in the bank so that even if the church fell behind in payments, we could still go for up to a year. I feel very strongly about that. I don't want the government trying to tell us what to do and what to say and what to preach because we took out a loan from them. No way. So we would not do that. It would be over my dead body and then some, believe me. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10 directs that donors not be pressured to give. So we trust God to move his people to give free will offerings. And by the way, if anybody has pressured you to give to our church, please tell me about it so that I can put a stop to it. Reverend Sung Myung Moon pressured people. He brainwashed people into giving and brainwashed young people to steal from their parents to give to his work. That is so wrong. And that is so godless. There are even churches today that put the arm squeeze on and pressure people and ball out people in regards to giving. We don't do that. We never want to do that. My personal feeling is if we cannot survive as a church on the free will offerings of people, we don't deserve to be a church. That's the way we feel. Also, on Christian colleges and seminaries, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, in the New International Version in its context, claims that the local church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth in the current dispensation. It doesn't say the seminary is. It doesn't say Bible colleges are. There's a reason why these colleges and seminaries have a problem. They have an accrediting association that they have to heed, and the accrediting association many times could care less about the Bible. Believe me. They're interested in academics. So the church, which is concerned about the truth, ideally, is the place that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So only Christian schools, only as Christian schools enhance the local church's hold on and proclamation of biblical truth will they enjoy God's blessing. However, many schools today, and this is Christian colleges, sometimes even seminaries, face pressures from accrediting associations, academic peers, donors, etc., to compromise biblical stands. So we warn trainees for the ministry that likely every school will have something notably unbiblical about it. That's the way I'm getting anymore. I don't want to put my reputation on the line with the trainees and say, go here, I totally recommend this school. There are too many problems out there. So I tell trainees, if you want to get your training, fine, but keep your eyes open and make sure you're following the Word of God. Be careful. You're going to have to screen it. There are problems out there. So, also, God called me to pastor this church, and 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 16 and 2 Timothy 2, 4 direct pastors to focus on their pastoral work. So I will not minister in any school since I serve in this church as a pastor. Occasionally someone will say, well, Pastor Shell, have you thought of starting a school on expounding scripture? Have you thought of, I'm not going to do that because I can't do that and pastor at the same time with a clear conscience. I'm committed to this ministry. If God wants to raise up someone to start a quality seminary, a quality college today, fine. That's something that God will lead them, but he hasn't led me to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Number three, on the overreach of limiting free speech in the media, Romans 3:4 claims that God is true, while every man is a liar, so we should rely on Scripture, not any other human writers, as our financial source of truth. If even the secular world has pointed out that there are a number of writers who are afraid to sign on a document protecting free speech or the supporting free speech, and these are reputable writers, there's a lot of pressure out there to distort the truth, so we got to really watch it. On the issue of Beth Moore's commentary in Matthew chapter 17, 20 and 21, though that passage teaches that faith as small as a grain of mustard seed is all that we need to move mountains, God's will governs all such acts. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 and 1 John 3, 22. God will not honor our exercise of faith to achieve a result that is not biblical, because God is a holy God, according to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. We have a mountain behind our church. I'm not going to just say, mountain, move, and then believe that God's going to move it, because in all likelihood, it's not his will. And he hasn't called me to move that. Jesus is referring to mountains in reference to the will of God. So we got to keep that in mind. Also, Mr. House correctly critiqued Beth Moore's teaching by writing that God can create with his words, but we cannot create with our words. Belief in altering one's experience by willing or thinking or speaking a certain way, as in positive thinking, possibility thinking, visualization, etc. And that occurs in the Word of Faith movement. It actually dabbles in pagan shamanism and the occult. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, calls that an abomination. So you'd be surprised at how many evangelicals are into that. Now, in positive summary, Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8 in the English Standard Version directs us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned us. Every believer has an important supernatural spiritual enabling from God that Scripture calls a spiritual gift that God wants him to use in serving the Lord. We must not overreach our calling by dabbling in something outside of God's calling for us, but stay within his assignment. In doing that, we will enjoy God's rich blessing and avoid overreach. It's interesting, throughout my ministry, there have been many times there's been a temptation to get outside of what the Lord wants, thinking that I was supposed to do it, because when you're in Bible college and seminary, the pressure's on. They teach you to try to build the church, try to get into a church building program, try to do this and that. And the Lord has very graciously closed the door on that, and right now I'm so glad that he has. There's a tremendous need today for pastors to do the job that God calls them, and what he's called them to do is to expound Scripture, make the Word of God. The people, if you run out of room, guess what? God will move the people. Elisha did this. He was preaching, and the students of Elisha came to him and said, "The place is too small for us. Can we build a bigger place?" And Elisha said, "Go ahead." That's the way I feel. If you folks get to the point where you feel this place is too small, then, and you say, "Pastor, we need to build a bigger place," that's one thing. I'll let you do it. But it's not going to come from me, because my focus is keep my nose right here in the Word and to minister the Word. You're the folks that are going to be paying the foot in the bill for it. So, you know, that's something that has to come from you. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we humbly serve God in his assigned role, that we might enjoy his blessing. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word this morning. I'm so grateful for the lesson that you have given us from Uzziah's bad example. That we live in a world today where man is full of hubris, he's full of pride, full of arrogance, and he's lifting himself up. It happens in religious realms, it happens in the government, happens in political realms, happens in the media, and so man blows his own horn, touts his own fame, and it's so futile, it's so foolish, it's so sinful, and so wicked. What you want us to do is to be content with the assignment that you have given us and humbly to serve you within that realm. May we do that. May I do that, Father. And may each believer here fit within that assignment that you have given to them. And once again, Father, we would ask that if there's anyone who's listening to our ministry of the word this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they put their faith in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.